Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? I'm doing all right. It's been a long week, I'll be honest with you, but doing all right. Got to go celebrate Valentine's Day with a few of you last night. I don't know, how many did we have, Donna? 30? 28? 27? Didn't count my... Oh, you didn't go, that's right. She couldn't go either. How many did we have? 26. So all you guys, thanks for going to that. It was a good time. We hung out at the Old Time Steakhouse. I was looking this morning down here in the second row. Dakota's all by himself. Well, and there's a reason for that. We had a group of high school kids with Austin and the Storks go to Oil Belt high school days or high school retreat. So that row's almost empty. So if Dakota gets lonely, you guys come up here and sit with him. But they're enjoying their time at Oil Belt. And a lot going on over there. I began a series last week. I was going to do, and I'm still going to do it, the I Ams of the Bible. Does that interest you at all? I am this and I am that throughout the Bible. I want to look at them when we get done with this. But I want to camp out in Revelation for a while since we're studying in our small group. And that goes 7 weeks. Last week was the first week. This week will be the second week. And I've entitled this Suffering for a Crown based on Revelation chapter 2. We had some interesting discussions at our Revelation group. And one of the things was, what is heaven going to be like? I said some things that maybe some of the people had never heard before about what I think heaven's going to be like. But we had some very interesting discussions, and we probably talked 20 minutes about what we thought heaven was going to be like. But I do want you to know this. In heaven, there's going to be no more crying, no more mourning, no more getting old, no more arthritis and cancer, no more death, no more dying, no more. You can put your own word in there. How many of you are looking forward to that? I know you are, because I am. In Revelation chapter 2, John is writing what he saw, and people call it revelations. Don't do that. It's revelation. John saw what he saw, and Christ gave him these visions, and he wrote them down. And I don't know how long it took him. Probably took him several days. But you know, when you get a vision from heaven, it don't take you very long to grab something and to start writing. And John saw some amazing things. And when we come to chapters 1 through 4, 1 through 3 mostly, John writes down what he saw and what he was to give to the seven churches in Asia Minor, a message. Last week we talked about how the church at Ephesus had forgot what? Their first love. So I want to label these churches. Go ahead and write them down on your bulletin. The first church was a church that had forsaken its first love. And today, I want to talk to you about a suffering church. I believe that we are living in a time when our churches are suffering. Does anybody believe that? We're living in that time. But when you compare it to the seven churches in Asia Minor, I want you to know that our suffering and our persecution is nothing compared to what these churches went through. They went through a lot, even to the point of death. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But we're going to talk about the suffering church this morning. It's the church of Smyrna. So open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Let me just explain to you a little bit about the church at Smyrna. Smyrna was an up-and-coming church, an up-and-coming territory. It still is today. You go over there and you'll still find that Smyrna still's got some things going on. Philadelphia has a few things going on, but the other five churches fell by the wayside. They failed to exist because they fell away from God. They fell away from the church. And only two of these churches are left that Jesus does not rebuke. We talked a lot about rebuking last Sunday. He did not rebuke these two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia. You can write that down somewhere. Jesus spends a lot of time encouraging the church at Smyrna. He wanted to encourage them because he knew that widespread persecution was coming in on them. And I believe today that this is a passage that we can adhere to, because I believe the church today is going to be coming into a time of persecution. Raise your hand if you believe that. You haven't seen anything yet. Because I believe there's going to be widespread persecution in the churches of America to which you've never seen before in your entire life. Now the word Smyrna, write it down off the side, it means bitter, bitter. And it's also related to the word myrrh. Have you ever heard of myrrh before? The wise men brought Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it was a sought-after spice. People liked it. And even though it was bitter, the aroma that it put off was a sweet aroma. They used it for a medicine. They used it for making you feel better. I'm not going to get into it like I did last week. But you could rub it on and you could feel better. And it was an aroma that you could smell that put off an aroma that was pleasing to the nose. And it's an aroma that God also has a pleasing aroma to smell. And even though it was bitter, it also came off as sweet. And when the church was persecuted, this myrrh or this bitterness described what was going on in the church. They were going through a bitter time, a persecuted time. But in the midst of persecution, I want you to know something. It is then that you know how strong you are. Did you catch that? When you go through persecution, it is then that you know how strong your faith in Jesus Christ is. Have you ever noticed that when America goes through the war, do you know when our economy is the strongest? When is it? During the war, after the war? During the war. Why is that? I had to think about that for a minute. I believe it's because people come together and they know what needs to be done to make a country succeed, and we work better during a war and our economy is better during a wartime than any other time. I believe it can also be said for the church. When persecution comes into the church, it makes us stronger. Now, I realize there are a lot of people that just want to quit and throw in the towel and go home and say, that's it, I'm done. And I know it. I have a friend that I'm praying for right now. He's thrown in the towel. He walked away from the faith. He don't go to church anymore. His family don't go to church. He don't have anything to do with the church. And he's having some health issues now. You know what? Have I given up on him? No. He's gone through a time of persecution, and persecution thus far has got the best of him. But I want you to know that God answers prayer most dramatically when we pray like we're supposed to. The church at Smyrna was going through some tough, persecuting times, and John writes these words of Jesus to encourage them. Let's look at it this morning. It is a suffering church, beginning with verse 8. John writes Jesus' words, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your affliction," some translations have tribulations, "and your poverty, yet you are what? You're rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by what? The second death." Now, if you're following along in your bulletins, I want to give you some expressions of faith that you can be sure of when you go through these times of suffering, testing, persecution, tribulation. The first one is this. Jesus is basically saying to these people at Smyrna, rejoice in the peace of your duality. Rejoice in the peace of your duality. He says, these are the words of him who was first and last, who died and came back to life again. I know your affliction, your poverty, you're rich. I know the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but instead they are the synagogue of Satan. Now, I want to say something about the Jews, first of all. These were Jews that were bragging, hey, I'm a Jew. Look at me. I'm from the tribe of this. I'm from the tribe of that. And I'm a seed of Abraham, and I have bragging rights. And Jesus basically says, no, you're not. No, you're not the Jew that a Jew is supposed to be like. You're a Jew of the synagogue of Satan. Now, that's harsh words. They wouldn't want to hear that. It would be like saying, you're a Christian, but not a Christian to the Christian church. You're a Christian to the synagogue of Satan. That'd be a smash in the face. But I want you to know, if you don't remember anything else I say today, remember this. Christianity is not about a religion. Are you listening? Christianity is not about a religion, it is about a relationship. And you and I can come to church every single Sunday and still go to hell. Because it's not about becoming part of a religion, it's about becoming a part of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can be a very religious person and come here every Sunday, and you can dress to high heaven, you can give money in the offering tray, and you can take the Lord's Supper and still go to hell. How many believe that? You can be baptized and still go to hell. It's about a relationship. I want to stop at verse 9 because I want to pick up some others later on. But Jesus is basically saying this to you and to me. I've been there. I've done that. I've been through it. I've been through more than what you have. And I'm still here. And so can you be. And I want you to know, when he mentions the word rich, circle that in your Bible. When he mentions the word rich, he's not talking about money. Because many of these people had absolutely nothing. Many of them are slaves. What he's meaning when he says rich, he's talking about spirituality. He says, you're rich in spirituality. In the midst of your persecution and your affliction, you are rich because you stood the test and you've survived. Do you remember the rich young man in Mark chapter 10? He comes to Jesus and he falls down on his knees and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Remember what Jesus told him? He said, keep the commandments. Do not murder, do not steal, etc., etc. And he says, I've done that. And Jesus says, one thing you lack, sell all your possessions, everything you have, give it to the poor and come follow me. What happened to the man? He walked away. And don't forget this. The Bible says he walked away with his face lowered and he was sad. Now, why was he sad if he was so happy, he had all these possessions to his name? Why did he walk away sad? Because he didn't have the richest possession that you can have. And that richest possession that you can have is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you stand before God, you stand empty, naked. And he's not going to ask what's in your checking account, your savings account, your 401k. He's going to ask what's in your heart. What's in your heart? You see, it's okay to have money, but don't ever let money have you. Let me ask you today, if Jesus were to come to you and ask you to take everything you got, your possessions, your 401k, your checking account, your house, your car, and everything you got, even your Pittsburgh Steelers jersey, and sell it, and give your money to the poor, and come follow me, what would you do? Be very careful before you answer that. Because I'm afraid that in our American culture, and I believe this includes all of us, we have become so tight with what we have, we're not willing to give it up. Jesus was trying to figure out from these people where your heart's at. Because where your heart's at, there your treasure will be also. So Christianity is not about a religion, it is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. When I was growing up, we used to sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. How many of you think we need to sing that more often? I do. We need to have that as an invitation hymn. Because when we sing those words, no, though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back. Do you really mean it? I hope you have decided to follow Jesus, not just in the easy times, but also in the most difficult times. That song needs to be our theme for our life. Jesus wants you to know today that you're rich. Maybe not financially, but you're rich in spirituality. You're rich because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe today you're going through some things, and there's been days that you felt like throwing in the towel. I'm going to encourage you, don't do that. Because the reward that you will receive one day for being faithful is literally out of this world. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3-6, Paul says, praise be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows to them. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as the sharings in our suffering, so also we will share in his comfort. I love that. Because there are people that have come to me for help, and I can't help them because I've never went through some of the things they're going through. But I know some people that have, and I'll say, here's their name and here's their number, and you go see them. Tough times. But isn't that what the church is there for? To encourage one another, to comfort one another when we go through those most difficult times. What would you do without the church? Because I know a lot of people that are hurting today, they have nothing to do with the church. They have nothing to do with the relationship with others and with Jesus Christ. And here's what I say to them, I pity you. I pity you because I don't know what I would do, and I don't know what you would do if I didn't have a relationship with you guys and with the church and with Christ. Paul would later write in Romans 8:17, if indeed we share in his sufferings, we will also share in his glories, in his glory. And the present suffering we're going through does not compare with the glory that will be revealed in us if we don't give up. And no matter what you're going through today, you are not alone. Jesus duly went to the cross. He experienced persecution and shame and death. But he says he did it with joy. That's difficult. He did it with joy. I want to encourage you, the next time you go through persecution, rejoice, smile, be happy. Even in the midst of persecution. People will look at you and they'll think you're a weirdo. Well, they think you're a weirdo anyway. That's all right. Just smile and be happy and rejoice, even in the midst of persecution, because you know that someday you're going to get a crown of righteousness. And with that in mind, you can smile. Secondly, a second expression of faith is this in the midst of suffering. Respond with patience when you experience discomfort. I want you to know today, this may not floor you, but I don't like pain. Anyone else? When I get up, I don't jump out of bed like I used to. I just kind of crawl out of bed or roll out of bed. And every once in a while, after I get done playing basketball with Dakota and some of those other guys that taught me into playing, I'll say, Ching, can you please help me out of bed? And that's why I have a jacuzzi now, so I can take care of all the pain and suffering that I have to go through. In Revelation 2:10, look with me if you will. John says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Circle those two words, 10 days. What's that mean? Well, there's one of two explanations, and maybe they're the same. The 10 days probably means a short period of time. And Jesus is encouraging the church at Smyrna, hey, just 10 days, you can hold on to this. But I think it's deeper than that. I believe the 10 days that Jesus is talking about, and you got to remember that Revelation was written in secret language so that the Roman emperors and their goons could not kill the Christians or take the text and not know what it's saying. So it was written in secret text. But here's what I think, personally, the number 10 means. I think it refers to the 10 emperors over Rome. And I'm going to mention their names and see if you recognize them. Anybody ever heard the name Nero? You ever heard Nero? Well, Paul died at the hands of Nero when they cut his head off. Here are some other ones. Domitian, Trajan, Marcus Aurelius. Have you ever heard of the gladiator, Russell Crowe? He actually mentions that, Russell Crowe, in that movie. Here's some other ones. Severus, Maximinus, Decius. Don't name your kids this, by the way. Valerian, Aurelian, and Diocletian, who was the worst emperor of all. There's 10 of them that ruled during these early years of the church. And I believe Jesus, through secret language and through the Apostle John, is saying, you will survive these 10 emperors. Just hang in there. You may die with your life, but you won't die with your soul. You won't die with your soul. All these emperors took great pride in persecuting Christians. they would plunge a pole in the body of a Christian and they would impel them in the air as a display of laughing. They would tar them. Nero would do this quite often. They would tar the Christians, put them on a pole, and they would light it. He actually used tarred Christians to light up his garden for his palace. True story. They would put big boulders, lay them down on their backs, and put big boulders, and they would actually suffocate from running out of breath. Friends, I want you to know, these Christians went through a terrible persecution. They would take their fingernails. I want you to try to do this. Take your fingernails and try to pull them all the way back to your hand. Try to do that. They would do that with their toes. They would cut their limbs off and they let them bleed to death. They'd burn them at the stake quite often. Friends, I want you to know, they knew what persecution was all about. And Jesus does not rebuke them here. There's only two of the churches Jesus don't rebuke. He does not rebuke Smyrna, and he does not rebuke Philadelphia. The rest of them he rebukes because they fell away from the church. They fell away from God. Friends, I want you to know, when we read about that, and we compare that to the persecution that we're going through today, I want you to know, our persecution pales in comparison. So it's okay to respond with patience when you experience discomfort and persecution, because you know that your reward in heaven will be great. In Luke 22:27, you can turn there if you want. We have Jesus talking to Peter. And he says this basically to you. I paraphrase the passage. You're one of those who will have to stand through the trials. And he says, but beware, Simon, because Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. I want you to think about that. He has asked to sift you like wheat, and I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned your back, you will be strengthened like your brothers. Jesus knew. This was before Jesus was crucified. And he knew that Peter would go through a time of sifting. Did he fail? Yes, he failed. He denied Christ how many times? Three times. And this was Jesus' prayer. I pray that even though you deny me and you fail the sifting of Satan, you will come back to me. And he did. And Jesus reinstated him how many times? Three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Friends, I want you to know that you and I are going to be tested by the devil. And God is going to allow us to go through some sifting in life. I want you to survive that sifting. If you fail, come back to Christ. Every one of us sins, Romans 3:23 says, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. There are some religions that say, this guy can never sin. I want you to know that's false teaching, amen? All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Judas Iscariot sinned when he betrayed Christ, when he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Could he have come back, yes or no? Yes. It was destined to him to die, and not only to die, but he was destined to go to hell. Jesus says it's better for this man to have never been born. Did he go to heaven or did he go to hell? He went to hell. When Jesus says to you it's better for you not to have born, that's a hell sentence. But Peter came back and Judas didn't. I want you to know Satan's going to try to sift you out. When you get to Jim Luthy's class today and you study the book of Job, and yeah, there's some boring stuff in there, but I also want you to know there's some good stuff, because Satan sifted him out, but he came through with flying colors. I want to know this morning, as Satan sifts you out, how do you come out on the other side? That's a good question. David said in Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I want you to know that God's with you too. No matter what you go through in life, realize that we need to respond with patience in the midst of persecution. The third and final expression of faith we see here is this: reward your perseverance with distinction. Revelation 2b through 11 says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Circle that, second death. I'm going to talk about that. What is the second death? What is it? It's hell. There is a real good chance that everybody in this church will experience the first death. Everyone dies the first death because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, unless what happens? Jesus Christ comes back in your lifetime. And if that happens, you not only don't have to experience the first death, you definitely don't have to experience the second death if you're faithful to Christ. Wouldn't that be awesome? 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we talked about when you die, what happens to you? Do you go to this holding place, or do you go to, we know there's at least three heavens, 1, 2, 3, because the Bible says that Paul was taken up into the third heaven, so we know there's at least three. Are we taken there, or are we taken to the heaven that Jesus is preparing for us right now? I don't know. I do know this, though. When you die, I believe, Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for a man to die once, and after that you stand before God, you face a judgment. So I don't know which heaven you're going to go to when you die. I do believe it's going to be great, don't you? But I also want you to know that in John chapter 14, it says Jesus is preparing, present and future tense. He's preparing right now the most beautiful heaven you could ever experience. Now that's worth waiting on, isn't it? It's worth being persecuted on when we remember that Jesus is in the process of preparing something great for all of us. We were talking about where you want to be in heaven, and someone says, I don't care if I'm in the back corner sweeping the floor as long as I'm there. And I say amen to that. But I want you to know, we have to live a faithful life to get there, because we want no part of the second death. And people that have never confessed Jesus to be Lord of their life, and they've never been buried in the watery graves of Christian baptism, that is exactly what will happen to those who have never confessed Jesus to be Lord of their life and been baptized. The second death is real to them. Friends, I want you to know today that it's not something that we should play around with. It's not something that we should stand before God and dare to say, I don't believe I'm going to hell. I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've never confessed Him. I've never been baptized. I'm going to play Russian roulette with my life. Good luck with that. That's the second death. Jesus said in John 3:5, write it down, unless a man be born of water and spirit, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say he may not or he could not. It says he will not. The great preacher Dwight L. Moody said a few years ago, he who is born once will die twice, but he who is born twice will die only once. Amen to Dwight L. Moody. He's right. And if you go through your life and you never get in there, you'll never get up there. James says in James 1:12, blessed. Does anybody know what it means to be blessed? Happy. Happy is the one who perseveres under trial, because he who has stood the test will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And Hebrews 12:1-3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and these Smyrna Christians are one of these witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, I want you to know, if Jesus Christ can go to the cross with joy, I think I can handle a few persecutions in life, don't you? I don't know if you've been watching the Olympics, anyone? I've been watching the Olympics, and I love the Olympics. I wish I could watch more of it. But there's two events that stand out for me in the Olympics. One of them is speed skating. Anyone else like speed skating? And the other is freestyle skiing. And this is what you do. You go, there's a tunnel, and you go down in the tunnel, and you do all these flips and turns and quadruples and everything else. And they go like 20, 25 feet in the air sometimes. They get such a drift there. And they will go through these routines that they're amazing to me. I sit back there and watch it all. Who could put their body through this stuff just to get out there for 3 minutes? Speed skating the same way. They will work for the next 4 years to be in one of these events that lasts only a few minutes. And I'm thinking, I'd rather watch you guys do that than me get out there and try to do it myself. The other day, they were doing the freestyle skiing. It was -6 degrees, and they were having 20 and 30 mile an hour gusts of winds. Anybody ever see that? Several of the skiers fell because they couldn't take the gust of winds. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, what you guys put yourself through to get a gold medal or silver or bronze. Friends, I want you to know that's kind of like it is in the Christian life. We go through a lot of things in life. We put our bodies and our soul and our beings and our everything that we are about, we put it through great training. It's like we're running a race. And we prepare ourselves. We're in the Word. We're preparing ourselves. We're in prayer. We're praying like we're supposed to. We're going to church like we're supposed to. We're doing what we're supposed to. We're having fellowship of believers around us. We're doing what we're supposed to. We're running the race. And sometimes we fall down. And we get back up when we run some more. Can I get an amen? Sometimes we fall down. And sometimes we get back up. And we have to run. We have to keep on running. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who long for his appearing." He most likely wrote this passage of Scripture when he was watching the games that started back in Paul's day. And he's probably sitting there watching the guys run around the track, and he's writing these words, "I'm running a race too. And I've fallen down, and I've been knocked down, but I keep getting up. And it's almost time for me to stand before God and to give an account. I've run the race. And I've finished the race." Friends, I want you to know it's not about how you start. Can you finish it for me? It's about how you finish. It's not about how you start in your walk with Christ. It's how you finish. There's going to be times you're going to get knocked down. There's going to be times you're going to be persecuted. There's going to be times when people make fun of you because you stand up for Jesus Christ. I want you to know, keep running. Keep running the race. My son's not here, but I'm going to pick on him. So if he hears this, he can get mad at me later. He comes home from school sometimes and he says, "Dad," he said, "I have a hard time. I tell them about Jesus, they don't want to listen. They just seem like they don't care, Dad." And I said, "They may not care." I said, you just keep preaching too. Just keep on preaching. You keep on living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. The Bible says, "Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and they'll glorify God on the day that he visits you." Keep on running, even if no one else wants to run. Be faithful, even though no one else wants to be faithful. Be true to his word. Get in it. Amen. Get in it. Be faithful in prayer. And I promise you that the reward you get, a crown of righteousness, will be the greatest reward you'll ever receive in life. Let's pray together. Father God, it's easy to quit. I got friends and family who've already quit. Seems like they don't care. But you care. Lord, it seems like Satan's already got a decisive victory in their life. But Lord, I haven't given up on them. And I hope these people don't give up on their loved ones and their friends. Because it's not how we start, it's how we finish. Lord, as we continue to run this race of faith, Lord, help us in the midst of the most violent persecutions to not only be faithful, but to be faithful with joy. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.